This morning, if you have a Bible, why don't you turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Jesus is turning towards Jerusalem, heading that direction, and knowing what's in front of him. He's been traveling with the disciples and becoming very intimate with them for the last 3 years, ministering, talking with them, sharing his heart, the heart of the Father, with them. We've been learning things about the kingdom itself as he's been teaching through different parables and a few more parables today as we go through chapter 21. But at the very beginning here, he's heading towards the cross, going up to Jerusalem. And now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." There's a lot of people right at this present moment in Jerusalem. They're getting ready to celebrate the Passover. There's probably a couple of million people. They're all excited. A lot of the Jews are those who were either born or have proselytized and become Jewish and wanting to celebrate this special time. They travel to Jerusalem, and it's just packed with people. Probably 3-4 times the normal population in there. And as they go to celebrate, and they all want to celebrate this time together, Jesus tells the disciples, "Hey, go out and get this donkey. You'll find this donkey and the colt tied with them. Come, bring them to me." You know, you got to think about it. We all want our instructions that clear, don't we, from the Lord? Man, that would be so great. Jim, go do this, grab this, take this, go here. Go. I mean, we want it spelled out that clearly. And it just doesn't work that way for us presently. Sometimes we get more clear direction than others, but God really calls us to live by faith. Now, I do believe there is faith involved in this for these guys. I think so. But it was very clear to them. They got direction from the Lord, and they went and they did it. God does the same today with us. It's just a little more, it's not quite as spelled out as exactly as this is, but what a great thing for them. Now remember, these guys are heading up with this expectation of who Jesus is. What is their expectation of Jesus? What is the disciples? What is their view of who Jesus is? They believe that he is the Messiah. They believe that he is the king, and Matthew is clearly wanting to portray him as the king. That's part of the whole content of this gospel. He's wanting to express to people, his readers, that Jesus is the king. King of the Jews, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You know, he's master of all. And he's wanting to have people see this. And now we're seeing him as the king as he's entering into Jerusalem. As we're heading into this point, this is the first time that he really receives praise and worship in this sense, where he's kind of solicits it to some extent. This is the first time he's ever done that. Usually it's kind of, "Hey, listen, don't tell anybody about this." You know, he's kind of keeps it on the DL. But now it's a whole different deal. It kind of wide open, and he's just putting the pedal to the metal, because this is a very important day. This is an appointed day. This is a special time. This is something that has been predicted and pre-planned by Jesus himself. He knew where the donkey was going to be. He knew the other colt that's tied to it. He knew all of this. And he knew that these people were going to release it. He knew all of this was all pre-arranged by the Lord. Jesus came wanting to rule and reign. You know, when we look around our world today and we see the destruction and the things that are happening, you know, I don't think there's too many times, at least on a weekend, that you don't flick on the news here, that you don't see of the random killings or the different things that go on. It's just, it's the world in which we live, and it's the city area in which we live, unfortunately. It's part of what's going on around us. And it's because we live in a fallen world. Jesus came to rule and to reign. It's interesting, though, ultimately, they rejected, didn't they? They rejected that rule and reign, and here we have the results of that rejection. But it's all part of the plan. Even though he's rejected, God uses it for his glory and for his purposes. That rejection turns to redemption for us, doesn't it? You know, that rejection led to the cross, which was part of the plan, which led to redemption for all of us. What an awesome God we have. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken in verse 4 by the prophet saying out of Zechariah 9:9, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. So this first coming as he enters in, very meek, isn't it? Very humble. How did the Romans enter into a city? Black stallions, you know, all the pomp and circumstance that goes with it. They've got all their swords, all the tromping of the soldiers behind. I mean, it's a big deal. This is the way they enter. It's a show of power, really. It's a display of their authority and their rule. That's really what it was. Does Jesus come that way? He doesn't come that way. Not the first time. This is the first coming. There's another coming, the second coming, when he comes to rule and reign again. And when he comes this time, with all of the host behind him, of which we will be a party to, which is awesome, he will come on the white horse and he will ride in and we'll be coming right behind him. What a great thing to rule and to reign. But the first time, humble, total humility, the ability to identify with all, wanting to minister to all. In verse 6, so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the multitude and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. This is out of Psalm 118, verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And the Son of David is an acknowledgement of Messiah. It's another word or another term that they use to acknowledge he is Messiah. And they're crying out, help us, or, you know, save now. And their whole thing, what was their perspective again? The disciples' perspective, the people's perspective, was they wanted deliverance from the Roman rule over them. That's ultimately what they're thinking is going to happen. The Messiah is going to come. He's going to deliver. And so they have this really, it's a misconception, but this perspective of what the Messiah was going to do for them. Let's think about that just for a second personally, just for a brief moment. Sometimes, as Christians, we get a perspective of what we think Jesus is supposed to do for us in our circumstances, in our situations. And yet, sometimes, as we learned on Wednesday evening when we were studying with the sacrifice that was to be offered by Abraham with Isaac, his son, and we learned that, you know, sometimes God does ask. You know, love does require sometimes a sacrifice. It's involved. It's a display of love. Boy, never to be doubted that Jesus loves us as he displayed through the cross his love for us. But they're looking for the Messiah to come and help them to overthrow the Roman government. This is when they want him to rule and reign, but they want really to be a big part of all of this process, and they're looking for their own positions, all this stuff that went with what they were, their view of what God was going to do for them through the Messiah. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. And this word moved is where we get it's basically seismic. So it's where we get it shook, you know, just the power of the presence of God. And what was happening that day, saying, who is this? And so the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Again, this is not just, you know, some random day that was picked out of the sky. Well, you know, getting burnt out here on earth, ready to go be with the Father. I guess it's time to get this crucifixion stuff over with and move on. It wasn't that. This is a day that was appointed through Scripture and could be specifically identified by those in their time, that this was a specific day. As you go back through the Scriptures, and we've done this before and done the calculations out of Daniel chapter 9. Verse 25, it says, from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The word for weeks is actually seven and can refer to seven lengths of time. And you can go through and study this through, and it leads you right up to the date that Jesus enters into Jerusalem. the exact day. You have to change your calendars and different things because they use different calendar time frames and stuff. But you can go through, and we've talked about this before, so I don't want to belabor it because we've really got quite a bit of ground to cover this morning. So I'd encourage you to try and stay with it because there's quite a bit to talk about today. But as we look at this, Jesus now comes in and he's going to step in and go into the temple now. Now, what was the temple's, the design of the temple? It's a place of what? Worship. It's a place where, just like we gather together, to worship God. And it's a place where who went there? Not just the religious leaders, and they ruled over, but who else went there? The everyday people just like you and I. The common folks would go. The common folks loved God. They really did. They wanted to worship God, right? They wanted to do it right. They never could do it right because the religious leaders stunk. Really, according to Jesus, that's not just my view. That's what Jesus thought too. They just didn't do it right. They stunk. They were trying to lord it over people. They were trying to extract funds from them. Check this out as we go into this in verse 12. This is, remember, Jesus does it two times. The beginning of his ministry, he goes in to Jerusalem, according to another gospel, he goes in and cleanses the temple. That's the beginning. And now at the close of his earthly ministry, same thing, he does the same thing. I think he's trying to say something. That's what I think. I think he's trying to make something clear. What is the design of the temple? It's to be a place. And what's the present New Testament translation for or understanding of the temple? You are, I am, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our lives are to be where God lives and dwells now. It's not just a building. It's not just a structure. The church, the body of Christ, isn't a building. It's us. That's the church. That's the modern understanding of the temple, that place of worship. So our lives are to be that, focused on worship and a place of worship. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. You know, Jesus was very disgusted with those who would get in the way, those religious people that got in the way of people wanting to worship God. I agree. I think it's very offensive, isn't it? Those things that would interfere with or get in the way, the distractions. That's why we really, I know that, we've got with an open facility like we have here, it's sometimes hard, but we really aspire, it is our desire, to keep distraction to a minimum. And this is the reason, because what's the human condition? I'm easily distracted. We're easily distracted. So we try and keep it to a minimum so that we can keep focused on the Lord, so we can hear what he's wanting to minister to our hearts. These aren't just history lessons or something. That's not what we want to find out about. We want to find out about what does God have to say to me today. That's really what's significant. That's really what's important. And as we see, the common people came. They wanted to worship God sincerely. That was their desire. But these other things got in the way. Think about it. They brought their offering. They brought their sacrifice, their thing to bring before God. And that was the required plan at the time. That was the way it was designed. They bring it, and they bring their little doves, or they bring their little lamb, or whatever it is. And these guys, the priest got to inspect it, got to check it out. Oh, no, something wrong with this one here. They find something wrong, I'm sure, with everything. And they find, except for their friends that have, then I'm sure they got through. But the other ones, they get in there and they look and they find something wrong. And then they would say, hey, listen, we'll give you, a buck for yours. And it's going to cost you 10 bucks to get a temple approved one. But we can sell you the temple approved one. And they're ripping people off. Can you imagine? This is a big day. There's a lot of people around. Yeah, do you really see Jesus that way sometimes? Sometimes it's hard to see him in this light. We kind of see him as, kind of the guy kind of coming alongside, putting his arm around, saying, hey, man, got to kind of change some things up here, Just, hey, it might happen to you. It happens to me. Sometimes he comes into our hearts and he flips over the tables. Good. We need it. Sometimes we can get so caught up in some other format of worship that isn't even what God was thinking about that he comes in, he flips over the tables in our lives. We have to see him in the light of the scripture of who he is. Jesus is like that sometimes. Because he loves us. He doesn't want us to get our eyes off of God, off of the Father, off of the real meaning of what we're doing. He doesn't want us to get sidetracked. He wants us to stay focused. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer.' But you have made it a den of thieves." So original design, prayer, that fellowship with God, that intimacy with God. And then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Those people had a keen understanding of what was wrong with them, didn't they? They knew what was wrong with them. And what did they do? They were the ones that were ministered to. They were the ones that were healed. They understood that they had a need. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, they were spontaneous, weren't they? "Hosanna to the Son of David." They were indignant. The religious leaders were just bent out of shape. One thing that's kind of cool is this is pure worship, just spontaneous from the heart, that these kids were just like, yeah, praise. They're just, "Hosanna, look at what he's doing." They had heard their parents crying this out in the streets the day before or earlier. They've heard all this going on, all the hoopla, and now they see Jesus in there, yeah, flipping over the tables. Kids could kind of peer in their thought, you know. I'm sure they probably saw what was going on. They saw all this going, Jesus flipping over the tables. They saw these people getting healed. They saw what was happening. They're just, "Hosanna." They're just praising God, pure. First from the heart, just pure worship. But the religious leaders, they were uptight. They were worried about their position and their role. And said to them, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise'?" Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. He came in, cleaned out the temple, really as an example. Kids end up bringing forth worship and praise. Quick side note on worship and praise, just a quick side note. There's four terms that are used in the Hebrew that express this type of praise, perfected praise. Good things to contemplate today, especially as we gather together. This is what we want to do. We want to worship the Lord. We want to praise him for who he is. You've heard of some of these terms before, but Hallel is one word in the Hebrew that is used to describe praise. All four of these are kind of the summation of perfected praise. So just think about it in that sense. To praise God, praise the God who brings the deepest of satisfaction. So it's an expression of praise to God because he is the one that is able to bring the deepest of satisfaction to my soul. That's Hallel. That's that type of a worship or a praise that we bring before the Lord. It's an expression of that, the God, and wanting to praise the God who brings the deepest of satisfaction. Tada. Acknowledging God's work and character and commending him in it. So now, not only am I knowing that God brings the deepest satisfaction and I'm wanting to praise him, because I know he's the only one that really satisfies my real need in the deepest part of my being. And so I express that praise to God because he is the one that does that. I'm also acknowledging that the things that he does and the way that he does them, and I'm commending him for it. I'm saying, "Yes, you do it so wonderful, Father. You are a good God that loves me and cares for me." And you're just acknowledging it. And then S-A-M-A-R, and this is just samar. It means to break out in song, or to just, again, this is spontaneous here, isn't it? The children, they're spontaneous. They're just, boom, expressing their praise. I really sometimes get concerned about rigidity. Sometimes, and then not to go to the extreme of something that's completely out of whack or out of control or something. That's not what I'm suggesting. But I get concerned about rigidity sometimes in our present society, as in Christendom and our formats of worship. We've got all these extremes. We've got this rigid thing going on, and then we've got this loose Louis thing going on over here, and neither one are making a whole lot of sense to me. I do like the balance of that, but I really think that this spontaneous thing as far as from the heart, wanting to express, even in the forum that we have, from our hearts, be able to spontaneously join in and express from our hearts our praise and our worship of God. S-A-B-A-H, Sabah, is the next one. And this is to commend him in praise, or through praise, so honor him. So we're to honor him through the praise. We're wanting to honor him. Why? Because he's a good, loving God. Because the way he does things is right and just and true and pure. And this is praise perfected, that we want to bring to him that praise, because he fulfills the deepest of our needs. He satisfies the soul. So this kind of gives you four basic words there that are involved: pure worship, true worship, or perfected praise, really, from the original Hebrew intent. When this was written, this is what they would be saying. That would be the way it would be understood by the readers at the time, or by those who were hearing Jesus say that. Hey, you know, these kids, man, this was perfected praise, you know? And the people listening, the religious leaders listening, would know what he meant. What I just explained, they would know that in their minds. Oh, man. They were that. Boy, how convicting for them, huh? You think. Powerful thought. Let's go on. In verse 18, now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Immediately the fig tree withered away. What in the world is this all about? The withering fig tree. My goodness. What a guy to hang out with, huh? Jesus? You know, you just don't know what's going to happen next. You know, some withered hand grows and now the tree's dead. You know, you don't know what's going to happen next. These wild things that Jesus does. I love it because, one, it's, again, it's just this spontaneous, it's just the way the Lord is, but it's with reason. Nothing's done just to do it. He's got a purpose and a reason in what he's done. Now, if he sees a fig tree and it's got leaves on it, we've talked about this a little bit before, fruit begins on a fig tree first and starts to develop on the fig tree, then the leaves come on, and as the leaves are on, there should be fruit there. If it's got leaves, there should be fruit. This is the concept. If there's leaves, there should be fruit. It looks like there should be fruit on it, according to Jesus' view. Now remember, he's going to give a little bit of an explanation here and the lesson in this for us. But he looks at it thinking there should be fruit there. So he goes to it, wanting to enjoy some of the fruit. Looks like it should, having a form of godliness, yet denying its power. You know, it's that kind of an idea. They look like they're supposed to be connected with God, the Father, and yet somehow they're not. There's no fruit there. The Lord longs to come to all of our lives. We are supposed to be that vineyard of his, right? And he longs to come to all of our lives and enjoy the fruit of his presence within us in fellowship and so on. So, let's read this in verse 20. What does Jesus say about it? And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" I mean, it's like just gone. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed,' and 'Be cast into the sea,' will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Now remember, who's he talking to? Who's he talking to? The disciples. What was the prerequisite to be a disciple? Deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow him. That's the prerequisite for being a disciple. Who is he talking to? Disciples. These guys are not they're not supposed to be selfish, self-motivated. Well, where's my new Mercedes? You know, that's not what they're supposed to be thinking about, right? They're supposed to be thinking about just hanging out with the Lord. They're focused on the Lord. They're denying themselves. They're following him. This is the mentality and that's who he's talking to, the disciples. So when he says, Whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. You know, because the heart of a disciple is looking towards the interests of the Father, looking towards the interests of the Master. You know, not just towards their own interests or their wants, you know. God wants to provide our needs. A lot of times we get caught up what's want and what's need. So we got to balance that out. What's want, what's need? You know, need transportation, don't need a Mercedes. You see, that's the thought that I'm driving at here. That's great. Anybody who drives Mercedes, God bless you. That's all fine. There's nothing wrong with it. I'm just using it as an example. We could put any car in there. We put Volkswagen, we put BMW, whatever you want to put in there. It doesn't matter to me. GMC, anything. We can put it all in there. So, as we look at this, Jesus is saying, the religious system, the Jews, the religious system over here. Let's see it over there for what it is. It is D-E-A-D. Done. Dead. Gone. Over here, what does he say? He's saying to them, faith. Prayer. This is the new model. This model, done. Old religious system, withered away. Why? Why? It's fruitless. It has not borne the fruit that God desires, that the Father desires. Prayer, intimacy with the Lord is expressed through prayer. Fellowship. All of these, and the faith that it takes, trusting the Lord, now all of a sudden you've got, that's the model. That's what we're looking to be a part of. And so he's showing them that's what it's all about. The old system, no good. Done with it. New system, trust and faith. Verse 23. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the temple confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority? Oh, now it's all coming down. Man, you came in here, you'd flipped over the tables, you know, what's up with this? You know, now that's their mentality. That's my version, but that is their mentality. By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Who do you think you are? Basically, that's what they're saying. Who do you think you are? Can you imagine? Oh my goodness. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Man, these guys, in one day, when it's all things get opened up, can you imagine? Who do you think you are? Ooh, boy. That was a mistake. Anyway, they're asking him, want to say, who do you think you are? Who gave you this authority? What gives you the right to do all this? But Jesus answered and said to them, I also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. He's kind of baiting them, okay, a little bit, but it's for a reason. There's a reason, there's a direction he's going with this. And so he says, so the baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? Everybody's familiar with John the Baptist. Everybody was familiar with who he was and what he was. Now, was he an agent of God or not? Now, they're in catch 22 here because they don't know what to. They say they reason among themselves, verse 25, saying, well, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then do you not believe him? You know, why do you not believe in the repentance of sin and that the kingdom is at hand? And why do you not believe what he represented? Why don't you believe it then? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. Now, I mean, what are we going to say? And so they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. In other words, it's not going to matter. They're not going to hear him. This is what's interesting about the parables, though. What were the parables? Remember, we talked about what a parable is. It's something that is thrown out alongside of something, thrown out there, and it parallels a truth. And it's thrown out to help to reveal a truth to those who are looking for truth. The others, these others aren't going to get it anyway, right? That's basically what Jesus is saying. You know what? You can't even decide whether John was from the Lord or not. It's not really going to matter. In other words, it's not going to matter what anything else he tells them. They've seen the miracles that were done. They watched the lame, the blind being healed. They've seen all this happening. They've watched all this unfold, and they don't believe. They don't believe in who he is. Now Jesus is going to turn, and Jesus is going to answer their question to his disciples. He is going to answer the question of why they don't believe and who gave him the authority and by what authority these things are happening. He says, but what do you think? Turning to all the guys, a man had two sons, and they're all listening, but he's saying it basically so that the disciples can get it and so that they ultimately are going to see all of this picture for who these guys really are. So he says, a man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. He felt bad about it. He went ahead and went to work. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he said, and he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. He didn't really do. He said he would do what was asked him, but he didn't really do it. He said he would, but he didn't really do it. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you, speaking of the religious leaders of the time, as they're listening in. That's pretty powerful. The tax collectors, the religious leaders, the Jewish people absolutely hated these guys. They were corrupt, of which Matthew was one. They were corrupt. They would just, and it was just, they just hated these guys. They didn't like being other, it was one more step of being under the thumb and the authority of the Roman government. So, and they just hated them. And the harlots, and these religious leaders are now incensed. You know, in the book of Romans, when it talks about the law, there's two terms used when it talks about the law. One is the Mosaic law that's being described as, hey, you know, you have to fulfill the whole law or you are blameless of all the law. You have to fulfill all of it. If you violate any section of the law, the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments and so on, if you violate any section of that, any little bit of it, you are indebted to the circumstances or the outcome of the whole law. You're guilty of all, no matter which part you violate. Law, think about this with me now. This other term is the code that you can establish in your own mind of all your rules of do's and don'ts and rights and wrongs and all this. Now, just run down this trail with me just for a second. Think of what you establish in your own mind of, well, we don't do that. You know, these kind of things and all the stuff that, and I understand, we all get that stuff going sometimes. We need to get rid of it quickly, but it all happens to everybody. Now, you die physically. You get to the other side, and you're thinking, wow, how in the world did that guy get in here? He did all the things that we don't do, you know? Whatever you conjure up in your mind. The point is these guys are looking at it from that perspective. There's no way, no possible way ever a tax collector or a harlot can get into heaven. No possible ever way. It can't happen. And now Jesus is saying, hey, they get in long before you. Your religion stinks, is basically what he's saying to him. It's empty. It's futile. Can you imagine what that does to somebody? Think about somebody saying that to you just about your little legal system that you've created in your mind. You know, God help us all. Hopefully we're just flying on grace and we're really aspiring to do that here. I understand that. But I'm just giving you an example so you can kind of personalize and understand how offensive this is to these guys. They are going to be incensed now about this. For John came to you in the way of righteousness and you did not. Came by you in righteousness and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. Basically, he's telling them, isn't he, that John came from God and you rejected it. He's answering kind of some of the questions here in a parable that they were talking about. He's answering it for them, the question that he put to them, that they were scared to answer. And the indictment is against them. The first authority is that of the Father that they rejected. The Father sent John the Baptist. The first authority that was rejected was the authority of the Father. By what authority do you do these things? And he answers the question and then gives them the first part that, hey, the authority that sent John, which was the Father, you've rejected it. You've rejected that authority, but that is the authority in which I come in, basically, is what Jesus is saying. He goes on to the next one, the second parable, verse 33. Hear another parable. Now, this is out of Isaiah chapter 5. This is something that's a very familiar story to these religious leaders and the disciples and everybody in their culture and time. This was something that they were familiar with, this particular story of the vine dressers and the vineyard. Here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that he might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, stoned another. And these are representative, no doubt, of some of the prophets of old, even. Remember how they were sent out to be messengers and to represent these things. And he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. These servants were esteemed, but in their own history, the fact is that they killed most of them, you know, the prophets and stuff. And yet they would be esteemed in this time period now in which Jesus is talking to them. But originally, those same society, basically, the Jewish people, the nation Israel, would kill them. And again, he sent other servants, verse 36, more than the first, and they did likewise to them, verse 37. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they did the same, said the same thing among themselves. This is the heir. Come, let us kill and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? Maybe they'll look like their little vines and their fig trees will look like the other one, huh? This is what he's talking about. They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their season. Who's that? The Gentiles. That's us. Rendering it to them through the Son, because of what happened with the Son, he's going to give it over now. Because the Jewish people rejected, you see how this unfolds, rejected the plan. This is a parable showing us that the authority is with the Son. The Son's authority now they've rejected. But he comes under that. Have you never read in the scripture, Jesus said to them, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It was marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. How do we bear the fruits? Faith and fellowship through prayer. Remember, this is what he was talking about in verse 21. And so you start seeing it tying together. He's answering this thing by giving these parables, and he's showing them that John did come from the Father. The Father was one authority. Now it's the Son is the other authority by which he's come, and you've rejected it. These religious leaders have rejected both the authority of the Father, and they've rejected the authority of the Son. So two of the Godhead we've covered so far, of the Trinity. Therefore, I say to you in verse 43, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken. Those of us, that nation, those people who fall on it, you know, fall on the rock of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, and say, yes, you know, I need you. You know, fall on it, understanding who he is. worshiping. And then those who stumble over it, and then he says they're going to be ground to powder, like powder. They're going to be destroyed, those who reject the chief cornerstone being Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot to all that, secular history. You know, it talks about the stone that was rejected as they were building the temple. It's interesting, very interesting stuff. Time does not allow us to really get too much further into it. But it was something that happened even in building the temple. The stone was kind of pushed off and rolled off. And they get to this one point. They're like, man, we're missing this one. And then somebody remembered and they went and found the stone. But it was the stone that was rejected that was the main cornerstone that they needed to really complete the work. Isn't that wild that you start seeing it unfold? Now, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they did have enough perception. They perceived that he was speaking of them. Well, good. They at least had enough, they perceived that accurately. But when they sought to lay hands on him, and that wasn't to pray for him. They weren't laying hands on him to pray for him. This was their laying hands for some other reason. They feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. Now, we can't stop here, though we would like to. We have to read 14 more verses, and then we'll wrap it up this morning. But there's one last parable because it all ties together, and we got to finish it up and be accurate with it. So we'll wrap this up real quickly. So stay with me just a couple more minutes. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding and who were not willing to come." And they were not willing to come. And again, so the servants go out. They're trying to bring in, you know, people to come. They're invited to the feast, this wedding feast, this celebration, wanting to bring them in. And again, he sent out other servants saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. And when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." What is the real work of the Holy Spirit? It is to first come alongside, to draw us into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, they are rejecting the authority and the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the final person in the Godhead. So all three are represented in these parables. By what authority do you do these? Who do you think you are? You've rejected the authority of the Father. You've rejected the authority of the Son, and you've rejected the authority and the work of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that radical? They rejected the work of Jesus as the chief cornerstone. And now here we see they reject also the work of the Holy Spirit. "So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good." That's all of us. Both bad and good. They found everybody. Everybody's welcome. What did we learn about the body of Christ? All can come. All can come and gather in. And what did it say about the wheat and the tares? We're not supposed to be the ones judging all that. Let the wheat and the tare grow together. God's going to discern all that. God's going to take care of that. We can't always know all about all that. But we are to love and we are to invite and we are to welcome. That's what our role is right now. I didn't say, you know, condone sin. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in a general sense. We don't always know who exactly is totally committed to Jesus Christ, do we? We don't really always know that. We take someone, they say they are, we take them at their word. They pray the prayer of faith and you know, that we trust that that's God. God will take care of the rest of it. All come, and they were both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And so he said to him, "Friend, How did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And then the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. I'd encourage you on your own to read Isaiah 61:10. Isaiah 61:10 really tells the story of this and talks about the fact that those garments that we have been given are the raiment of righteousness, and that we've been given that through Jesus Christ. That's the work that Jesus Christ has done through us, and it's been entrusted to us by what the Holy Spirit has done for us as we've been brought in. There are those maybe among a large setting, you know, in Christendom as a whole. You think about how large the body of Christ is as a whole, and those who profess to be a part of Christianity. I find it always fascinating. In Japan, they say that there's a 1% Christian. 1% Christian. But in reality, the real body of Christ is just a fraction of a percent. That 1% represents all kinds of stuff that has nothing to do with Christianity at all. But they, in their mind's view, their culture and their view, they would say, oh, they're Christian, because they went to some church or they went to some gathering, and so they're Christian. But that doesn't really represent those who've been clothed. There's only one way, and we know that to be sure. All are called, but the ones that are chosen, those ones who've chosen to put on the garments, to receive the garments that were entrusted to us by the work of the Holy Spirit, been sealed with that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, been sealed and marked out as His. We see this in this for us in a lot of different aspects of the gathering as a whole, and that we want to be open and we want to, you know, love people and accept people for who they are and let God have His way. But the bottom line is, one day, all of it gets revealed, doesn't it? That's very sobering. It all gets revealed one day. You know, there are those who have their own reasons, you know, to gather, and they've got some other thing on an agenda or something. But in this we see there's only one thing that really matters, and that's that we've been clothed with the garments entrusted to us by faith, and we've been given the righteousness imputed to us from the work of the cross, what Jesus did for us. What a great way that Jesus did in answering that those questions that were brought forth. He kind of put the question forward. They were scared. They didn't really want to answer it. And then he just, just unfolded the whole thing. What a powerful truth to know. May that be ours this week as we contemplate it. Before we close out, I'll give you a couple snippets to be contemplating as we head into this next part of chapter 22. The Pharisees and the Sadducees now end up approaching Jesus, and they're going to start questioning Jesus, kind of interrogating him to some extent. And they're going to talk to him about ethical things, theological things, political, personal, all these different questions they're going to be probing at Jesus with, kind of looking into him. And when they were done with Jesus, they said, we find no fault in him. They found nothing wrong with him. He is the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice. Whatever your view of Jesus today, whatever your need may be, bring your need to the Lord. He loves you. He wants to meet your needs. He wants to care for you and love you. But accept whatever His choice is for you today, you know, and know that He loves you with a perfect love. No need to question it. No need to wonder about it. He loves you with a perfect love, and He knows what's best for each of us. Let's bow our heads together. Father, this morning we thank You for Your word and just the marvelous things that are there in Your word. As we watch You, Jesus, masterfully handle all circumstances. And then ultimately, when You've really laid out such an indictment against the religious leaders, those who would try to establish a righteousness by any other means than the finished work of the cross is rejected. Wow, Lord, Your word is so true throughout, that You are the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through You. again, Lord, how masterfully you've expressed that through these parables today. Lord, may the truths that are in them be ours. You said that it is given to the disciples, given to those who are your followers, to understand. Lord, we're following you and we want to have understanding. So we ask, Lord, that you continue to give us that revelation, Lord, from your word, that understanding, that we might walk more closely with you. Lord, we bring our needs to you, whatever they might be here today, whatever's on hearts of my brothers and sisters, Lord, that you would meet their needs, that you'd minister to them. Lord, use us for your glory. Help us to stand strong in you. In Jesus' name.